Tonight, turn to the book of Psalms as we continue our study. And tonight we have a really amazing, amazing Psalms. As I was reading them and studying them this past week, I was totally blown away because the first Psalm that we have tonight as we continue our study through the Psalms is Psalm 90. So go to Psalm 90. And this is the only Psalm, and it's a song of Moses. Now, for those of you that do not know who Moses was the person that God not only called, but chose to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what's incredible, when you read the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he's the one that writes the book, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and you come to the book of Deuteronomy, and you're studying the book of Deuteronomy, you find out that in the last two chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses dies before he completes the book. So God allows Joshua to finish the last two chapters as the writer, which is so beautiful. And when you think of Moses, think where God placed him, there in the land of Egypt to be born under the house of Pharaoh. As his mother took little Moses, because Pharaoh was killing all the males and only sparing the women. And what happened is that God went ahead and spoke to his mother, and she took him by faith, made a little basket, put him in, pitched it at the bottom, and put him into the river and allowed God to move Moses wherever he would take him. Now you have to remember, when he put Moses in the water, there were alligators there. And many times, when we're going through some situation, some problem, or we're facing difficulties in our lives, just like Moses' mother, she took a leap of faith and trusted the Lord and put her baby in the hands of the Lord. And what did God do? God just happened? No, God already had a plan for Moses. Because as his sister followed the little basket down the Nile River, all of a sudden, here is Pharaoh's daughter bathing outside in the Nile River, and she sees this little basket coming by, and she calls one of the servants and says, "Go get it and bring it here." So she goes out and grabs the basket, brings it back. She opens it up, and here's this beautiful baby boy, like my grandson. Imagine that. And here is Moses in a little basket, and then God, this God blows my mind. She picks up the baby, and then God allows his mother that took the baby by faith, put him in the basket, and threw him down the river to wherever God would lead him. God takes the baby over to Pharaoh's daughter, gives it to Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter hires back the mother to take care of the baby. Imagine that. When we don't have faith and we take things in our own hands, guess what happens? We make a mess of things. We got to trust the Lord. We got to trust the Lord. God's in control of our lives in every way that you could imagine. And I think it's really whether you have cancer, whether you have, you know, whatever your physical problem may be, emotional, financial, whatever it is, who's in control? God's in control. He knows what he's doing. When Abraham was tempted by God, tested by God, to take his only son up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him, he didn't even talk to his wife. Why? Because the mother would have probably freaked out. That was her son. And they packed up and they went on a 3-day journey with servants. And when they got to the place called Moriah, Abraham told his servants, "Me and my son will come again. We're going to go up there, but we'll come again." Spoke words of faith and said, "God, even if I kill my son, I know that God can resurrect him." And he took his son. And when they got up to the top of the mountain, remember the story. I mean, here's Abraham over 100 years old. He's an old man. Isaac is 30 years old. He's pretty strong. And all of a sudden, Abraham's sitting there, and Isaac says, "Hey, Dad, here is the altar. I got the wood on my shoulder. You got the knife, but where is the sacrifice?" And then in Genesis 22:8, Abraham says this, prophetically speaking, he says, "Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice, not a lamb, a sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist said that. Jesus died 2,000 years later in that same place, Mount Calvary. Imagine that. And the typology is amazing in the Old Testament. Abraham becomes the type of the Father, God. Isaac becomes the type of the Son, Jesus Christ. The wood becomes the type of the cross, the carrying of the cross. And then here Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, in chapter 24 of the book of Genesis, Abraham wants to get off the mountain, and God provides a sacrifice, and he doesn't have to kill his son, and they walk down the hill, and then you find out that Eliezer comes to Abraham, and Abraham says, "I want you to go to my father's land, and I want you to get a wife for my son Isaac." Who's the wife? Eliezer is the type of the Holy Spirit looking for a wife. Who's the bride? The church of Jesus Christ. You and me. Imagine that. All these stories in the Bible. Things that we need to know in typology. Because when Abraham trusted, believed in God by faith, God could entrust him with bigger things. If we're faithful in the small things, God will give you the bigger things to come. Can he trust you? Or can you trust him? Real important. So when Moses comes to the book of Deuteronomy and he writes his last letter in 30 days, he writes the book of Deuteronomy, and the book of Deuteronomy, the theme of it is be obedient to God. Be obedient to God. Obey God. And then what happens to Moses? As he goes to Egypt and he takes the children of Israel out of Egypt, because remember, the first 40 years, he was living in Egypt under the house of Pharaoh. He was to become the next Pharaoh. And how did he blow it after he was sitting there one day at 40 years of age? Again, here's God and the whole plan. He comes out and he sees the Egyptians mistreating the Jews, the Israelis, the Israelites. And he sees that he's beating them. So what does Moses do? He goes over to this servant that is being beaten, and then the actual Egyptian that is beating up on this poor slave, he takes him and he kills him, commits murder, and then buries him in the sand. And he thinks nobody saw it. The next day he comes out and he's looking around, and here are two Hebrews and they're fighting with one another, and he walks up and says, "Hey, you guys are brothers. Don't be doing that." And he said, "Hey, who made you a judge over us? We saw yesterday when you killed that Egyptian and you buried him." God used that to have Moses get his stuff, pack it up, and start running for the next 40 years into the wilderness. From becoming a somebody to becoming a nobody. To go and learn from Jethro, his father-in-law, that he would take care of sheep for 40 years. Why? Because one day he would lead 3 million people out of Egypt. Interesting, the stories of God. It's amazing, the Bible, when you study it. Every story you'll find interesting. And when Moses finally went to the wilderness for 40 years to the house of Jethro, remember in the third chapter of Exodus, when he comes to the burning bush, he's taking care of sheep, and the burning bush is not consumed. And what does he do? He tries to come and check it out, and the bush begins to speak and says, "Moses, Moses," he says, "you can't come near me. The first thing you got to do is you got to take your dirty feet off my place, because this is holy ground." And Moses backs up, and he takes off his sandals, and he comes to God. And God says, "Moses, I got a call for you today. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go, and I'm going to call you, and you're going to go back to Egypt now after 40 years, and you're going to lead my people out of Egypt." And then Moses began to make excuses. "God, I can't speak good, but my brother's a great speech therapist. He can do a better job." And God says, "No, I'm calling you." And once Moses got it, and he began to go back to Egypt, you know the stories, 10 plagues came. Until finally the last plague, what did God do? He said, "Moses, this last plague is the worst. I want you to go, and I want you to tell my people to kill a lamb and take the blood. And when you take the blood, take a little piece of brush and take it and dip it in the blood and go over to your house, and in your front door, put the blood on top of the doorpost and on both sides of the doorpost." He says, "And when the angel of death comes the next day, your baby boy will be safe. But if there's no blood, they will die. They will be killed by the angel of death." And remember the next day, Egyptians and Hebrews that did not have the actual blood on top of the doorpost, their babies were killed by the angel of death, the firstborn, even Pharaoh's son. Did you notice what I did with the blood on top of the doorpost and on both sides? What's that? The sign of the cross, even in the book of Exodus. If you were on an airplane, as they were leaving Egypt and they were going out for 40, well, it was an 11-day journey. 11 days to get from here, from Egypt to Canaan. And because they started murmuring and complaining when they went through the Red Sea, as God did another miracle, God says, "Now instead of 11-day journey, it's going to take you 40 years. And you're going to go from Egypt, instead of the promised land, you're going to go from Egypt and you're going to go all the way around until you get to the mountains of Moab, and you're going to go stay in here. And the reason for that is I'm going to get rid of all the old wineskins. And the only ones that will go across to the other side with Joshua will be those that are 20 years of age and under. And everybody that's 21 and over, they're all going to die. Because they murmur and they complain the whole way. God hates murmurs and complainers. God fed them. God gave them water. God gave them everything. Even Moses, the leader, after being 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness preparing, and then hearing the murmuring and complaining for 40 more years at the age of 120 years old. In the book of Numbers chapter 20. Which the psalm was written for that. He comes along, and the people, second time, they're thirsty. So he says, "You guys want water? I'll be right back." He goes and talks to God, and God says, "You go out, and you see the rock there? I want you to go out and speak to the rock, and I'll give them water." Moses comes out, and he becomes upset when he sees the people, the murmurs and complainers, and he takes his stick, his rod, and he beats the rock once, he beats the rock twice, and the water comes forth. And God says, "Moses, what you did was wrong. You can't go into the promised land. You're going to die over here. You're going to die on the mountains of Moab, and the promised land is right across over there." And Moses argued with the Lord. And you know what? You don't win when you argue with the Lord. God wins always. You know why? He said, "The reason you can't go to the other side is because you misrepresented me before the people as an angry, angry God before the people, when I was never angry with the people. You were angry, so you're going to die on this side." What's the sin? The sin of misrepresenting God. We need to be careful how we represent God in the public, in your home, where you work, where you go to school, where you play. People are watching you. God will test you. Moses was tested. He died. And there's only three songs that Moses has ever written. This is one of the songs in Psalm 90. The other two songs are found in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. And the second one is found in actually Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 43. You can read them later. But now here in the Psalms is the third song. And this is a song that Moses has written for us historically, so that we can learn. If you want to read the history behind this psalm, you can read the book of Numbers chapter 20, where you have the death of Miriam. And then you have, you know, Miriam was with the sister of Moses. And then you have the sin of Moses striking the rock. And then you have the death of Aaron, his brother. And then you come to this sad, sad thing where now in this Psalm 90, now we have Moses in his prayer. And he begins this way in Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been a dwelling place in all generations. Notice what he's saying here. Here now God, as Moses is writing this song, Moses here is literally coming to a place in his life where he's saying, Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, he says, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Wherever we have gone, you have always been with us. You see, the problem is not God being with us. The problem is us not being with God. That's a problem. That many people think that God is with them, but he's not with them. Because in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the church of Ephesus is a great example of that, of the seven churches, that they thought just because they were being blessed and things were going right, and they were flourishing and prospering, but they had one very difficult thing when God came to them and said, your only problem that you have is this, that you have left your first love. You left me. I didn't leave you. You departed from me. And yet you thought that I was with you. He says, if you don't repent and make things right and return to your first love, I will go somewhere else and work with other people. We need to remember that. Because things are changing in the world today. God has to be first. That's why Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's why, mother and father, you need to teach your children God's word. That God is first. Not you first. God is first. I was reading this whole thing in the next psalm concerning, you know, times of worship, times where people should do their devotions. I was blown away. You know what he said? He said the best times and what God requires of a person to do your reading, to do your praying, and to do your meditating, you know when it is? Early in the morning and late at night. That's what it says. Early in the morning, before you go anywhere or you eat anything or you do any business, God should be first in line to get you through the day. And when you come in the evening before you go to sleep, he says you should be on your knees before God in a place in your home, wherever you want to make your little altar with your Bible, your, you know, your little reading book, whatever it is, taking notes, whatever, and you spend time in prayer, meditation. That's where you end the night and you begin in the morning the same place. And then what happens? You're in fellowship with God and he's in fellowship with you. That's what the psalm taught me today. The importance of fellowship with God. The reason I say that is because I know that there's a lot of people, not only in this church, but all over the world, that do not spend time with God. And yet they want God's blessings. And yet there's no fellowship between you and God. God wants to be in fellowship with you. He wants you to be in fellowship with Him. And so it's really important that we understand that in the psalmist here, again, Moses is saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You've been with us. You led us through the wilderness. You've never left us. Until you go through the history of Israel and you come to the book of Judges where it says, and then that generation died and another generation got up and they what? They departed from the Lord and they worshiped all the gods of the nations, but they left God, and then God continued to pursue after them into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and then what happens after Kings and the book of Chronicles? The Shekinah glory of God, when you get to the book of Ezekiel, is from here. It's in Jerusalem, in the house of God. It comes up, and it goes over to the Mount of Olives, and then it departs. And God's presence is no longer under Israel for 2,000 years. Imagine that. I mean, we can learn so much from God's word. The stories that are given to us. These things are written for our examples. We can learn. Teach our children. Why? Because the first generation, man, gets saved. They get excited. They evangelize. They preach. They do everything. And they have great memories. Second generation comes. They haven't seen the first movement of God. They don't know nothing about the hippie movement. They don't know what God did. So they get a little bit excited. But by the third generation, it's all dead. Because the parents didn't pass it on from generation to generation to generation. That's why churches are dying. It happened in England. It happened in Scotland. It happened in Ireland. It happened all over Europe. And the same thing that happened in the 70s, 80s, 90s, in the year 2000, it's coming to now the United States of America, the same thing. So when people leave God, guess what they do? They worship other gods. The gods of materialism, the gods of intellect. They worship the sensuous gods of sex and drinking, alcohol, drugs. All these other things that take the place of God in their lives because they become empty and they got to fill it with something else. That's why we need God in our lives. God is to dwell. That's why Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17, he says, know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if God, notice, and if you are the temple of God, and God dwells in you, and if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy that person. You know what the word that he uses for temple there in 1 Corinthians 16, 3, 16? It's the word holiest of holies in the Old Testament, where the priest could only go in once a year, with a rope tied to his right ankle, going inside, and if there was sin in his life, God would kill him, and they would have to drag him out. And now, we in the New Testament, my body is the temple of the living God. It becomes the holiest of holies. Be careful what you put into it. Make sure you take care of the spiritual more than the physical. Paul said that to us too. Physical's good, but spiritual's better. Why? It's everlasting. You want to leave a mark for all eternity. People's names are forgotten. When we're gone, we're gone. It goes only from one generation to, and then that's at the end of that. But what about the generations to come when they hear my great-great-grandfather, my father, and then my mom, and my brother, my uncle, my aunts, and you begin to hear of all these things that God did through them in the mission field, in the pastorate, or serving in the church, whatever, because they were spiritual people, they were not carnal people. Those are the things that count for eternity. You see, it's not what you do in this world for yourself. It's what you do for God that will last. Everything else is going to burn. It's going to burn. The only thing that will last is what you do for Christ. That's it. Nothing else. I tell that to my sons. I tell that to, you know, to anybody I come across with. Nothing you can take with you. When you die, you leave it all for others to abuse it or use it or misuse it. Why not use it for the kingdom of God, which is lasting in the bank in heaven? Because God keeps a record. He will never go bankrupt. I am so blessed by the Lord with this congregation. You know why? Because look what God has done in the parking lot. Look what He's done in this building here. Where God guides, He provides. That's our philosophy of ministry here. And it's really important for me that as I read the Word of God and I see what God is doing and the people that give to this church and the people that volunteer and the people that help out, what are they doing? They're building up the kingdom of God and they're actually getting what? Getting investments from here into heaven when they get there. They're not going to burn like the rest of the world's going to burn. And that's why He talks about that dwelling place unto all generations. It's not just our generation, but the coming generations of the Lord tarries that we need to invest in. My children, your children, my grandbabies, my granddaughters, my grandsons, and whoever else comes along. Check this out, verse 2. He says, before the mountains were ever brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Notice, you are the Creator. Before anything ever existed, God has always been and will always be. Always, always, God has always been. He will never die. And then He says in verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Notice what God does here. It literally means return to the dust, that we are going to die one day. You're born and then you die. It's amazing to me as I get older that when you are born as an infant, your mom has to feed you, clean you. I mean, just take care of you the whole time. And then you grow up, and what happens? We become independent. One day you say goodbye to your parents. So you go be an independent person. But as you become independent in the middle of your life, as you're getting older, all of a sudden you see your dad and your mom, or you see your grandpa and grandma, where someone will end up in an old people's home. Where before you could take care of yourself, you could feed yourself, you could shower, you could clean yourself, you could put on your clothes, you could even go to the bathroom, and now somebody has to take care of you. God takes you from your pride to humility to show you that there is a Creator. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. God is in charge. We go from infancy to infancy. Think about that. God brings us to a place where we have to say, God, help me. I need you. And think of how many old people never say, help me, but they go, damn you. And they go to hell. Because they don't really believe that God exists. Too proud. And pride is the sin of who? Satan. He's the one that rebelled against God. So we need to really be careful as we read the scriptures to know who God is. Moses is telling us that we have a great God, Creator of everything. Check this out, verse 3. He says, you turn man to destruction and say, you know, return to the dust. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. Notice, God lives in eternity and we live where? In a temporal life. We are temporal. He is eternal. You see? We only live, He's going to tell you in a moment, if you live to be 70, thank God. But if not, 80 is the maximum time you will live. If you go past 80, it's a miracle of God. And surely you don't want to be a nuisance, or you don't want to be a problem to your family. So as a godly person, you pray to God that He will be able to take care of you and to take you home as quickly as possible so you don't become a burden to anybody. Surely we want to do that. I want to do that. It's real important that we understand God's in control. And you know what? When I've gone to these places where old people are, I get totally blown away, and I've even cried sometimes. It hurts me because Sharon's father was there. My father was there. And with the saddest thing, my father was blind for one whole year laying there, and all he could do is move his finger. That's all he could do. Imagine that to be able to speak or to see, and you hear voices all day long. You're lying on a bed, and all you can do is move your finger. Can you imagine Satan on one side just harassing you? Thank God my dad was a Christian. And we would play Chuck's tapes for him and hear the word of God. And think of the people that are in those places that have been abandoned, where in the Old Testament, families would live together to take care of the old. The young would take care of the old. They'd take care of their parents and take care of who? Of their grandparents and great-grandparents. But what do people do today? They put them in a hospital and they say, goodbye, take care of yourself, we'll see you later. Not all people do that, but a lot of people do that. And yet they took care of you. Should we not be compassionate, loving, and kind toward those that loved us? And get rid of our selfishness? Everybody here, I don't care how young you are, you'll be there one day. We go from infancy to infancy. One day. So here he's talking again, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday. God has no timetable. He's always been, he will always be. We're the ones on the timetable. Verse 5. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes, it grows up, but by the evening, it's cut down and withers. In Israel, if you are in the desert and you water your lawn in the morning, by the evening, it will be burned up because of the heat. He says, that's the way life is. I mean, I look at my life and it's gone so fast. So fast. And it's getting faster and faster and faster. We don't live here forever. We're going to live there forever. And so he's trying to make us realize that life is nothing compared to eternity. He says, verse 6. In the morning it flourishes, it grows up, in the evening it's cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified, O God. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. What is he saying? He says, you better make sure that before you die, you take care of the spiritual. Take care of sin. Take care of sin. Because you're going to die. And people say, oh, I'll receive the Lord later on. I'm not ready for it. You'll never be ready. You better be ready today. Every day. Because you don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow morning. Life is like a vapor of smoke. One day we're here, one day we're gone. We must understand what God's word says. He goes on. He says, verse 9. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sight. Notice that. We finish our days and years like a sight. The days of our lives are 70 years. Mark that. 70 years. That's the first psalm he tells you that. 70 years. And another psalm, he'll tell you 80 years, but that's it. You're lucky if you make it to 80. He says, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, notice, they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and what? And it fly away. I mean, the older you get, the more pains you have, the more things happen to you, because you start slowing down. Chuck was sharing the other day, he says, I don't have the same strength or energy that I used to have, and that's what happens. You slow down. But that's the way God planned it, because that we don't trust in ourselves, we trust in the Lord. If we could always trust in ourselves, think about that, we would never ever trust in God. But God knows how to humble us. And it's not just old people. It could happen to you when you're young. Think of a 20-year-old man that was looking into his future, selfish, and doing what he's going to do. He's saying, I'm only 20 years old. My grandpa's 60 years old. 40 more years, he gets in a car accident, and he becomes a paralytic for the rest of his life. You don't know what the future holds. Only when you put your life in the hands of God, you'll be safe. Because if anything does happen to you, you know what? God is in control of my life. He can do whatever he wants with it. And Moses knew that. That's why he wrote the psalm. Check this out. Verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So now here it is. Underline this. So teach us to number our days that we may gain the heart of wisdom. Wow. Teach us, O Lord. How do we have to live for you, Lord? Teach me, Lord, to number my days, that every day would be to bring glory and honor to your name. Don't plan your little schedules. Plan your schedule around God. Make sure of that. There it is right there. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Remember Hebrews 9:27? There's an appointed time for a man to die, and then what? Judgment comes. Judgment comes. Fathers, if you have little ones, don't neglect your babies. They grow up too fast. You'll be sorry when you get older. Love them. Spend time with them. Let them jump all around you and on top of you and take care of them. Husbands, be with your wives. Wives, be with your husbands, because you might not have a long time with that person. We're in a time limit. A time limit. We don't know when death will be knocking at our doors. It will be gone. And then at your funeral, what are people going to say about your loved ones? You see? That's where the ultimate thing is. When they come up and people really know you, what will they say about you? And I would pray that when they get up, they would say, he loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. I can remember my mom and dad, they'll say, when she used to get up in the morning, get on her knees before anything, and she would pray for our family or my dad. Those are lasting memories. It's not how much money you're going to leave with them or how many things you're going to give to them, but the most important thing is the spiritual basis of our children and our grandchildren. Spiritually, what are we going to do? He goes on. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all of our days. Notice what he's praying here. An appeal here for the outpouring of God's grace on us. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. You know, they went through the wilderness. They went through problems, situations. We go through trials. We go through problems. But man, at the end of the day, who is with us? The Lord is with us. His grace, his love, his mercy. He says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Notice what he's praying here. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands, O Lord. So here what he's doing, we should pray what? We should pray for, notice, God's heart. Moses here is appealing for God's grace of God in his life. That's what we should pray for. Lord, thy grace, let it be upon my life. Lord, don't ever leave me. Be with me. Teach me to number my days. Teach me how to live life to its fullest in serving you and loving you, in prayer, in reading, in serving, in witnessing, in giving, in everything that I do, Lord. I give you all the glory, all the honor, Lord, because what? There's only one life that we have to live, and they'll soon be passed. And then what? The judgment. The judgment will come. For the Christian, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 16, and 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bema Seat of Christ, where everything you've ever done for Christ will be put into the fire. is going to be gold, silver, wood, hay, and stubble, and whatever is burned in the fire and whatever remains, that will be your reward, because your sins are taken care of where at the cross. He says, and there'll be people there on that day, Christians, that when they throw everything into the fire, nothing will remain, and yet they'll be saved by the fire. Saved by the fire. Imagine the wicked when they are judged in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15 at the White Throne Judgment, when the books are open. And whosever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever. With who? Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, every demon, and every foul person you've ever known. Forever. So may God help us to be good stewards, managers of God's time, God's money, everything that we do, so that God can bless us even more. Father, thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. And Lord, we love you so much and we praise you for everything that you have done and that you're doing, Lord. And Lord God, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to speak to us and to speak through us, Lord. Lord, how I thank you so much for the beautiful people that you have placed in this church here, Lord God. Father, mothers and fathers, the little children, Father, the teenagers, the young adults. Father, I just feel that we have one of the best churches in the whole world, Lord. And Lord, it's so good to see so many people on Wednesday night studying your word. Father, we pray that if there's anybody visiting with us that doesn't know you, that tonight they would give their hearts to you, Jesus. If you're sitting here tonight, young, old, I don't care who you are, male, female, and no matter what you've done, tonight, Jesus Christ, if you want to repent of your sins and you want to confess your sins to him, he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood, and he'll write your name in the book of life, and he'll give you a brand new life tonight in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you that if you want to receive Christ into your life tonight, you want to become a Christian, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisles, come up here to the front where I am, in front of the stage here, and I'm going to pray with you in a second. We're going to worship right now. As we worship, you get up and you come. And we'll wait. Anybody else before we pray? Father, we thank you so much for this person that has come, Lord God. I pray that you touch him and anoint him, Father, and that you just really come into his heart. I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Okay, awesome. That's neat. A blessing.